Well, good morning, and once again, welcome to Providence. Well, this morning we're continuing our sermon series through the book of Ephesians, and this morning we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Also, if our kids are going to children's church, this is the time when they can begin heading over there. We're going to be on page 976 if you're using the Pew Bible. And we said this last week, but this book actually covers a lot of ground in a really short amount of space. This book, it's a theological book, and yet it's extremely practical. It looks at, like, really great things that we really can't comprehend, like, you know, we've been predestined by God to be in Christ. And then at the same time, it talks about how to be a parent or a husband or a wife or how to go to work in the morning. And so this book really does, in a short space, it addresses a lot of the really great questions of life. It tells us who we are, it tells us where we belong, and it also tells us what our purpose is today in this life. And so the verses that we're looking at this morning, it's actually one of the richer passages in all of the Bible. There's a lot here. And I'm just gonna be up front with you. I'm not going to do this justice. This passage, it could actually be a sermon series instead of just one sermon. This passage is actually one of the reasons that people have called the book of Ephesians the crown and climax of Pauline theology. Like this is the best that Paul has written. Others have said that Ephesians is the sublimest communication ever made to men, ever made to humanity. And I think chapter 1 is one of the reasons why people say that. And so we really could spend weeks in these verses, and I would say even if we did spend weeks in these verses, it still wouldn't be enough. We could dig and dig, and we could mine out each treasure, and it would be worth it, it would be good. In fact, I'm kind of putting that in my pocket. That might be something that we do down the road. I mean, there really are some wonderful gems here. But sometimes, when we do this sort of study, here's what happens. We miss the forest because we've been looking at all the trees. And so this morning, we're gonna make a grand sweep of this really rich passage. And I hope that we'll be swept away by how big and how grand it is, because that's what's happened here. Paul has been swept away by the gospel. So let me pray, and then we'll begin. Father in heaven, you have spoken to us in this word, and we're your sheep, and your word says that your sheep can hear your voice, and we want to hear what you have said. And yet we need your help to hear from you. We need your help to stay awake, to be attentive, to hear what you have to say. We need your help to be convicted of sin, but also pointed back to Jesus. And so, Lord, by your Spirit, we ask that this text would make sense to us this morning. We ask that you would use me, a sinner, an imperfect disciple of Jesus, to say what is true about you. And we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. It's God's word. You know, more and more these days, scuba divers are using what's called a descent and ascent line. And so it's like a rope. And they use it because this line it's a very helpful tool that helps with safety. And so even in clear water, it works like a physical reference point, so the divers always know where they are, and if they get in trouble, they know where to go. And so when you're underwater, you know where safety is. You know where to go when it's maybe time for lunch or time for a break or time to head home. This is what this line is for, like even in the clear water. But sometimes, when the water isn't clear, like it's murky and you're diving and you can't see and divers can't see where they are, and so they need to be able to feel where they are. They need something to hold on to. In fact, it can get so bad sometimes underwater that divers, they actually don't know which way is up and which way is down. And sometimes, one of the worst things that can happen to a diver can happen in the murky water. They can experience what they call vertigo. And so the symptoms of vertigo are nausea, there's ringing in the ears, there's thrashing in the water. It's like a complete panic attack, but you're underwater, and not only you're underwater, you're in murky water, and you don't know where to go. You're totally lost. And divers that have seen another diver in vertigo say that the only thing that can be done to help someone in a vertigo state when they're underwater is to get them by the hand and bring them to the rope. That's it. That's their only hope. Well, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and Ephesus is a culture that is experiencing what we might call spiritual vertigo. It's a crazy city. They don't know up from down. It has a very unhealthy, schizophrenic identity. It's the fourth largest city in the world, and there are people really coming from all over the world because it's a port city. There's big business, and because there is big business, this means that there's affluence, but there's also poverty. We talked about this last week, but there's emperor worship. There is idol worship. And all of that is intermingled with the fact that it's a very sensual city where there are all kinds of sexual sins that are happening, and not only are they happening, it's accepted as normal. It's a city where everything is tolerated. Everything goes. You can do whatever you want. You can be who you want to be. Everything's tolerated except Christianity. You see, this is a culture that was confused, it was fractured, it was dysfunctional. They've got spiritual vertigo. And so Paul, he's writing this very small church that is in this city that is just spinning around and going crazy. This church could actually be suffering from spiritual vertigo. It's like Paul is swimming up to them as they're going crazy. He's taking them by the hand and he's showing them where the rope is. Here's where you can find your way to safety in this crazy place. And what we're going to see is that the rope is actually Christ. The rope is that they have blessing from God in Christ. And so if you remember last week, this is where Paul starts for the church at Ephesus. He doesn't start with what they have to do. He starts with what God has already done in the gospel. And as we look at our culture today, we just have to admit that we are also a fractured and confused culture. We are also living in a culture that is suffering from spiritual vertigo. We're all being spun around by the culture around us, and then not only does the culture spin us around, we spin ourselves around with our own sin and with what's going on in our own hearts, and if we're honest, sometimes we don't know up from down. And then we make it worse. We heap more guilt and more shame on ourselves, and then the accuser shows up into our lives, and we just feel helpless. We're drowning. You see, our culture has the same spiritual vertigo as what's going on in Ephesus. We have the same spiritual problems that the Ephesian church had. And thankfully, this is the good news, we have access to the same rope to that will take us to safety. You see, if we're going to make it in this world, we need to see Jesus. We need to be near the rope so that we will always be safe. And the good news, really, for all of us is that he's already come for his people. Jesus has made the first step. He's initiated contact. He's reached out to us, and because of that, we have so much blessing. And so this is actually the big point for us this morning. It's that if you are in Christ, like if you know Jesus, if you are a Christian, if you call on the name of the Lord, what this means is that you are blessed yesterday, today, and also tomorrow. This is what this passage teaches. And even though life really is too much and there are pressures that are coming from inside our hearts and then also from out there, for those that are in Christ, there is blessing. For those that are in Christ, there is a rope that'll take you to safety. And the passage that we're looking at this morning is actually just one long run-on sentence. And so if you're an English teacher, this passage would make you really nervous if you were reading it in the Greek. In fact, the next 11 verses, that's verses 3 all the way to verse 14, everything that I read, it's just one very long sentence in the Greek. And what this shows us is that Paul, he's just overwhelmed with all the blessing that is available in Christ. He's excited. He's thrilled. He can't even stop to put a period and start a new sentence. He just is overwhelmed. He's like a 10-year-old girl who just got home from the Taylor Swift concert, and you ask her if she liked it, and this is what she says. She says, "It was so amazing," and she sang 15 and White Horse, and I sang every word, and then the screams were amazing, and the light show, and the smoke, and then she sang Shake It Off, and there were just so many people there, and it was so good, it was so amazing, and I got some really good pictures, and guess who I saw there? It was just so awesome. This is what Paul is doing. He's been carried away with all of the blessing that is found in Christ. And that's why it's just one very long, overwhelming sentence, because Paul, he's been overwhelmed with all of the blessing that is available in Christ. And something else for us to just think about and consider. What we see in this one very long sentence is that every member of the Trinity is now working for your salvation and for your good. We see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all working for your good because you are loved. It's very Trinitarian what's happening here. And so what you see in the first three verses is that the Father, he planned your salvation. And then in verse 7, we see the Son accomplishing your salvation. And the last three verses, we see that the Holy Spirit brings about in your heart with a seal. And so from start to finish, your salvation has been accomplished by God. From yesterday until tomorrow, and even today, God is working for your good. Could you just let that sink in before we move on? There's actually nothing more, there's nothing that you could hope for more from God right now than you already have in Christ. He's already given it to you. He could not love you more than he does right now. He could not be more for you than he is right now. He could not be working more on your behalf than he is right now. Paul says every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ. And not only that, every member of the Trinity is at work for you and in you and always has, always will be. He's employed every molecule in the universe for your good. And the text says that all of this is blessing is available where? It's in Christ. You see that in verse 3. Where are the blessings available? that they are there for us in Christ. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then the rest of this passage, it's like Paul just can't believe what he said. He's unpacking this sentence. He's unpacking what every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is. And so if you want the blessing, and everybody wants the blessing, but that means you have to get in Christ. And what this also means is that if you are in Christ, you have every spiritual blessing. You know, I can't imagine a better remedy for spiritual vertigo. I can't imagine a better rope to reach out for as we're all being thrown about by the culture around us as well as the sin in our lives. And so this morning we have 3 points. Just 3 things we need to see about our rope to safety and security in our world. And it's this, it's that you were blessed yesterday, you are blessed tomorrow, and because of that, you are blessed today. So let's hop into our text and let's look at our first point, look blessed yesterday. And when I say yesterday, I'm not talking about yesterday on Saturday, May the 4th, be with you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about yesterday at the creation of the world, you were blessed. Look what the text says. He says, even as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. And so he's talking about like before creation. This is before time began. This is eternity past where only God existed in the perfection of who he is as God. There was God and then there was nothing else. And there, like at that point, that's when God chose you. It was there when it was God and nothing else that God formed a purpose in his mind. And this purpose was all about Christ and it was all about us as his people. This purpose was that Christ would be his only begotten son and that we would be his adopted sons and daughters. Listen to what Stott says about this verse. Mark this statement well. He chose us in him. The juxtaposition of those 3 pronouns is emphatic. God put us and Christ together in his mind. And so it's an awesome thought. This is why Paul is being carried away. Before the world was ever established, God knew you and loved you. There was never a time when God did not know about you, and there's never been a time where he has not loved you. As one pastor put it, has it ever dawned on you that nothing has ever dawned on God? And a lot of people think that this verse means that God simply knew beforehand, like he knew that you would choose God, he knew who would choose him, and those are the ones that he is predestined for salvation. But that's not what this verse teaches. That's not what this verse says. It says that he set his love on you and chose you before the foundation of the world, before your parents even met, like before anything ever happened. Before you existed, before anything existed, God chose you. And then notice that from verse 3, when your salvation begins, all the way to verse 14, who is driving the action? God is driving the action. The blessing found in Christ has to do with what he is doing and not on what we might do or will do or have done. It has nothing to do with that. He chose you. And to underline that point, Paul says that if you are in Christ, you are predestined. That means that all Christians are previously ordained or appointed to some position. God's election of Christians means that what we see in verse 4 means that he has predestined them to something. And that something is adoption. That means that he is predestined, he has chosen you to be his child. That's why he loves you. And here's what this means. Election and predestination in this context refer to God's decision to save someone. And so if you are in Christ, if you know God as your Father, this means that he chose you. But it's at this point where we get confused and we say, but why did he choose me? Like, why did he choose you? You know, I remember when I was a kid, there'd be a game of basketball that would break out on the playground or at my house or at a gym somewhere, and everybody would line up at the free throw line when it was time to play, and the first two that made the free throw would get to be the captains, and everybody would get picked by those two guys, and they'd pick the good players first, right? That's what makes sense, because you want to win, and usually it was the guys that could score the ball. Like, you need those guys on your team. And then once those guys are gone, then they'd pick up the people that could play good defense or dribble the ball or rebound. And I remember sometimes I would be the captain. Like, I was one of the guys that made the free throw. I know you find that unbelievable, but it would happen every now and then. And so that meant that I'm like one of the guys that's picking. And it would get difficult at the end sometimes. Like, I wouldn't know who to pick. There'd be two guys left, and neither of them are great, like, at basketball. Probably very nice people, but not great at basketball. And the question in my mind would be, like, between those two guys, who would win in a game of one-on-one? And I'd pick the guy that I thought would be able to win between those two guys in a game of one-on-one. You see, when we think of God choosing us, we tend to think that it's something like this. Like God has lined up his everybody. He's got his team back here, and he's looking for all the qualities out here that are going to help his team back there win. And we assume that he's looking for all the people with the best morals. Like, who's living the best life now? Or maybe he's looking for the people with the best theology, or the people with the best ability to learn the best theology, because he definitely needs those kinds of people. Or maybe it's just the people that are the most winsome and are good at making friends, and so, you know, God's team can look good out in the world. Or maybe it's the people that make all the money. That make lots of money, you know, because you need lots of money to make things happen for God. I mean, this is how we tend to think. And if we're honest, if we're in Christ, if we know Jesus, we might even tell ourselves that we are chosen because we have lived the right way and we have actually earned that choice from God. This is the sort of thing that goes on in our hearts. We always want to believe that we're better than we actually are. And this isn't what the Bible teaches. And in fact, when God was explaining to Israel why he chose them, he said this in Deuteronomy 7. He said, it wasn't because you were more in number than any other people, so you know, you're not really that great of a nation. It wasn't because of that the Lord set his love on you or chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But just because the Lord loved you. That's the reason why. Or you might say, you know, I know, maybe, you know, maybe I wasn't as wicked as the other people. Like, I didn't do those really bad things, whatever they are. And God saw that deep down, you know, I have a really good heart, and that's why he chose me. And then once again in Deuteronomy, Bryce read this morning. It says, know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. So it's not your righteousness. It's not because you have a good heart. And then he says this, for you are a stubborn people. It says the opposite. He says, you don't have any righteousness. You're actually stubborn. And then that passage goes on to talk about the idols that they made. And so it wasn't your good heart. Actually, you were more stubborn than all the rest. And so, what was it? Why did God choose them? It's that phrase back in chapter 7. It was just because the Lord loved you. Or as Paul says in verse 5 of Ephesians, it was according to the purpose of his will. You see, his choice didn't have anything to do with you. It was all unmerited favor. And because you didn't earn it, what this means is it can't be taken away from you. This is the ultimate hand of help for us. The God who chose you before time. When only He existed, He will not leave you a victim to the waves of this world or a victim to the sin that's in your life. He has blessed you in the past, before time. He blessed you yesterday. And because He's done that, that actually brings us to our next point. That means that we're blessed tomorrow. And we see that we're blessed for tomorrow beginning in verse 7. And so here's what's happening in the passage. Paul's thoughts, they switch from blessings of election past to a celebration of the present redemption that we see in verse 7. And then he starts talking about everything that's going to happen in the future and tomorrow. It's that run-on sentence. He's being carried away. He's being swept away by how big the gospel is. And so look where the thoughts land in verses 9 and 10. It's that it's future-oriented. It's tomorrow. It says, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. And here it is, as a plan for the fullness of time. He's talking about tomorrow. To unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. And so here's what's happening. Paul is saying that history is headed somewhere. The future is the goal, and not only that, it's a really, really great goal. And what is the goal? It's that all things. And when he says all things, I think Paul is talking about every Christian who has ever lived. He's talking about the church in heaven, and he's talking about the church on earth. He's talking about all that are in Christ are going to experience all the freedom that we've all longed for. He's pointing us to that time when everything will be made new, and God's people will be with God in creation. As John Stott put it, it's when His whole church will be unified under the cosmic Christ, who is the supreme head of both. And so think about it. Like, when and where is Paul writing this? He's writing while he's in house arrest. He's handcuffed to a Roman soldier. I mean, he's in pretty bad circumstances. And even though his present circumstance are that he's stuck and that he's tied and he can't go anywhere, he's missing out on everything, his heart and his mind were looking forward to that better day. He's looking to that future blessing, that better time that all of us are longing for. And that better future, you know what it functioned as for him? It was a rope for him to hold on today. And it's the same for us. You see, if our past is blessed and our future is blessed, what we have is it means we have a rope from the past to the future, and that means like today we have something that we can hold on to. If we're blessed in the past and in the future, it means that we are blessed today. And this is our third point. We're blessed today. So look at all the blessing that is available today. Paul unpacks it. If you are in Christ, this means that you have been blessed with election, being chosen. You've been adopted by God. You've received grace. There is redemption and forgiveness, and then one day you will be perfectly united to Christ. All of that is true. And then here's what happens. We get spun around by our own sin and by the culture. And many of us would say that we're suffering from that spiritual vertigo that we talked about earlier. And we don't know up from down. And all of us have experienced suffering. We've experienced pain. We've got stress going on in our lives. We've got idols that we're worshiping. And if that wasn't enough, like, we just have the normal stuff of life. We don't know what to do when we're young, do we? We don't. And then we also don't know what to do when we're old, like when we're aging. We have kids to take care of, and we don't know how to be parents like we wish somebody would just tell us or show us. We feel so confused, and we mess up all the time. And then later in life, we have to take care of the people that parented us. So some of us wonder if we're ever going to have a job that we actually love going to. For some of us, it's just a chore to get out of bed, if we're honest. And then when we finally do get out of bed, we wonder why we did in the first place. And if that isn't enough, we start punishing ourselves, don't we? We start punishing ourselves with our own guilt and our own shame. We kick ourselves for the divorce. We beat ourselves up for that addiction. We kick ourselves for losing that job and for all of the regrets that we have in this life. We get mad at our own anger, which is interesting. We're upset about things that we've said that have come out of our mouths, for all the mistakes we've made in parenting, and we've all made mistakes. And if we're honest, if we take time to really examine our lives, if we were to open up our chests and look into our hearts, too many of us are letting our shame and our guilt just own us. And too many of us are just melting away. We've gone into hiding because of our shame. But like right here in this great text, God has given us a rope. He's told us who we are in Christ. He said that he's chosen you. You've been adopted. You have an inheritance. You've received grace. There's redemption. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And because of all of that, you don't need to be spun around anymore. You've been rescued. Maybe you've heard the story, but it's about an orphaned boy who is living with his grandmother when their house caught on fire. The grandmother died while trying to rescue the boy. The boy's cries could be heard upstairs. And finally, a man climbed on an iron drain pipe and came down with the boy, who was hanging tightly to his neck. Several weeks later, there was a public hearing to try and figure out who would take custody of the boy. And at the hearing, there was a farmer, there was a teacher. The town's richest family was there, and they all gave reasons why they felt they should be able to have custody of that boy. And as they talked, the boy's eyes remained focused on the floor. He was in shock, and he was unmoved as his destiny was being decided for him. It's like he didn't have a say. And then a stranger walked to the front and slowly took his hands out of his pockets, revealing horrible burn scars on them. And as the crowd gasped, the boy cried out because he knew who this was. This was the man that had saved his life and whose hands had burned when he climbed the pot pipe. And what did the boy do? He leaped into the man's arms and held on for dear life. And everyone else who had gathered there walked away. Everyone else who thought that they could have that boy, they left. And they left the boy and his rescuer alone. His marred hands had settled the issue. And it's the same for us. It is. We also have a rescuer whose hands and feet have been scarred on our behalf, who gave his life so that we could be adopted into his family. We were in that house that was burning down, and he came to get us. This is the gospel. And so, friends, all of us need a rescuer. We do. We all need someone who will swim to us in our state of spiritual vertigo. And guess what? God has done this. He's come to us in Jesus. He shows us the rope that's there for us. But even more than that, he comes to us in our state of panic, and he leads us to the rope. He puts his hands around your hands, and he helps you take hold of everything that he has for you. all of these blessings. And all you have to do is stop trying to swim out of your own mess. All you have to do is stop trying to be your own rescuer. All you have to do is confess and admit that you are a mess and you need help and trust that His work is enough for you. And if you do that, every spiritual blessing is yours because now you're adopted into the family of God. And it's all yours. You're His child. And really, this is all we need in this chaotic world that we all live in. His name is Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, too many of us do suffer from spiritual vertigo. And we're being tossed here and there by the world, and not only by the world, but by our own sin with what's going on in our own lives. Our lives are a mess, and we're covered in shame. And all of this is because we've forgotten who we are, and we've forgotten what you've done for us. And so, Lord, let us be a people that live out the blessing you have for us in Christ. Help us live in the security you've given us for today and also for tomorrow. Let us be a people that know all of our blessings, and let our lives be different as a result. And Lord, thank you for taking us to safety in Jesus. We ask all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, let's stand together and let's sing hymn number 644, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, verses 1, 4, and 5. Hymn number 644. Let's stand. Receive the benediction. May the one who makes the crocus burst into bloom, who makes the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy, grant you the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And all of God's people said,